From night to night, tomorrow evening, we'll be talking about when brethren disappoint us. How do we react to that? And then secondly, in closing the gospel meeting on Friday night, we'll talk about stirring you up by way of reminders. We look at some lessons from the book of 2 Peter. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. And the Bible speaks of differing kinds of wisdom. There's a heavenly wisdom and there is a demonic wisdom the Bible talks about. In the book of James, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, James draws a contrast between a wisdom that comes from above and a wisdom that is from below. He says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so James says there's two wisdoms. There's a wisdom that is from above, and there's a wisdom that descends from below, a wisdom that is demonic. Not only does James draw a contrast between differing kinds of wisdom, Paul does the same thing in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, he talks about a wisdom that comes from men. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, he said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then in verse 6, he talks about a wisdom of this age. When he said, "However we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." And so the Bible talks about differing kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that is a wisdom of men. And then there is a wisdom that comes from God. And it is that wisdom that comes from God that the wise man Solomon had reference to in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 7 when he makes the statement that wisdom is the principal thing. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, Solomon said, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding." What does it mean that wisdom is the principal thing? With wisdom being the principal thing, we can see that there are differing translations of this particular verse. Some render it as the New King James that we just read for him, that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Others render this passage that the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and in whatever you get insight. Our wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding. That is, if we look at the translation of the New King James Version, what he's saying is that wisdom is one of the most important, or it is the most important thing that you can get. And because wisdom is the principal thing, you need to get wisdom. If we look at the translation of the ESV or the New American Standard, they say the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. In other words, the point that they're making is, as they translate that verse, is here's the beginning point of wisdom. It begins with an attitude that says, "I want wisdom." And that's the beginning point of wisdom. So what exactly does this verse mean? The word that is translated principal thing is a word that, according to the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, means what is first, beginning, best, the first fruit. Or as Strong says, the first in place, in time, order, or rank. Specifically, a first fruit. Beginning, the chiefest, the first part, or the first in time, a principal thing. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs said it means the first, the beginning, the best, or the chief. In other words, either one of those translations is possible. It could refer to the beginning in terms of order. Here's the beginning point. Get wisdom. Or it could mean that here it is the chief thing. It is the most important thing. It is the best thing. And it just seems to me that it is probably the translation of the New King James or the King James that seemed to fit this text the best. He's exalting wisdom in Proverbs 3 and in Proverbs chapter 4. And he's encouraging them to get wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is the principal thing. If wisdom is the principal thing, if wisdom is supreme, then I want wisdom. I want the kind of wisdom that is talked about here in the book of Proverbs chapter 4. But how do I get that wisdom? And so we want to talk a little bit about the principal thing this evening and talk about this wisdom. Why do we need it? And then how can we go about getting this wisdom that Solomon talks about in this passage? Well, let's begin, first of all, by talking about the value of wisdom. Exactly why would Solomon say wisdom is the principal thing? Why would he say wisdom is supreme? Well, throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon exalts wisdom by telling us that it is more valuable than rubies or jewels. That if we were to put wisdom on one side, and we were to put jewels or rubies, things of great price on the other side, wisdom is more valuable than all of those earthly things. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11, he said, "Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot compare with her." Not only does Solomon say that we've got wisdom that is better than rubies, he said you take whatever you want and you compare it to wisdom, and wisdom is more valuable than that. Not only does he point that out in Proverbs chapter 8, over in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 15. Proverbs 3 and verse 15, if we were to go back in the context to verse 13, he said, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies." And so here again, the same statement is made that's made in Proverbs chapter 8. She's better than rubies or jewels. She's better than gold or silver. A point that is repeated in Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 16. Proverbs 16:16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." So if I had a choice between this wisdom that comes from above, this wisdom that comes from God, and I have a choice between that and gold or silver, which should I choose? He said, wisdom's more valuable. That's how important it is to have this wisdom. Not only is it more valuable than gold, it is better than strength or weapons of war. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And in verse 16, again the wise man Solomon. But he said, "Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." This wisdom is more valuable than physical strength. It is more valuable than weapons of war and of strength. And it is something that is so valuable that it should never be sold. That once you have this wisdom, you should never let go of it. You should never sell it at any price. That's how valuable it is. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Proverbs 23:23, he said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So this wisdom is so valuable that it's worth more than gold. It's worth more than silver. It's worth more than rubies. It's better than strength. It's better than weapons of war. And it is so valuable that once you have this wisdom, he said, don't you ever sell it at any price. So we began to understand why Solomon would say wisdom's the principal thing, because it's worth more than anything we might compare it to. But not only can we see the wisdom or the value of wisdom by seeing the things that it's more valuable than, we also see the value of wisdom when we see what wisdom can do for us. If I have this wisdom, what does it do for me? What can it provide me that is so valuable? Well, go back to Proverbs chapter 2 beginning. Proverbs chapter 2. As he talks about the value of wisdom. And he says, "Son," really in verses 1 to verse 5, "apply yourself to obtain wisdom. Seek her like you would seek silver. Search for her like you would search for a hidden treasure," in verse 4. The Lord gives wisdom and understanding in verse 6. And then beginning at verse 7, He talks about the benefits of having that wisdom. But look at some of the things that He says here. Look at verse 12. It will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. If I have this wisdom and I use this wisdom, it'll keep me out of the path of evil. It not only will keep me out of the path of evil, He said the wisdom that comes from above can deliver us from the immoral woman. Look at verse 16. Again, keeping in mind this whole context is about the value of wisdom and when wisdom enters your heart back in verse 10. And He said when it enters your heart, it will deliver you from the adulteress or the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Here's something that Solomon says, son, if you'll take this wisdom and you'll apply it to your you'll let it enter your heart and you'll live by that, it'll keep you out of the way of evil. It will keep you from the way of the adulteress. He goes on in the verse 20, here in Proverbs chapter 2, and in verse 20, by saying it will cause you to walk in the way of good, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. You want to stay on the path of right? You want to walk in the way of good? What He said, son, you get this wisdom that was being talked about in the book of Proverbs, and that's what you'll do. It'll keep you out of evil, deliver you from the adulteress. It'll cause you to walk in the way that is good. It will result in long life. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse 16. Again, talking about wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, verse 13. But verse 15, as He personifies wisdom as a woman, He says she is more precious than rubies. All things that cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. He said this wisdom can result in long life. Now, that's a general principle. There are some general proverbs that are made throughout the book of Proverbs that give the general rule. That's not to say that everybody that's righteous always lives a long life. And everybody that follows this wisdom always has length of days. But when we follow this, the chances are our lives are going to be longer, they're going to be better and more fulfilled than they would if we rejected this wisdom. It results in long life. Verse 17 said, her ways are the way of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Peace results from following this wisdom. You get this wisdom, you follow the instruction that God gives, it leads to peace. With God, it leads to peace of mind. It leads to contentment. It can lead with peace with our fellow man when we follow the principles that are followed down in God's Word. And so peace is the result of that. Not only that, we'll be blessed and we'll be happy. Look, she's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. You find this wisdom and you get a hold of her and you never let her go. He said, happy are the ones that find this wisdom. Do you begin to understand why Solomon says over in chapter 4 then to his son that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Why? Because it's more valuable than anything you might compare her to. It's more valuable than rubies. It's more valuable than gold. It's better than strength and weapons of war. Something so valuable that once you find it, you don't ever sell it. And you find this wisdom, it'll keep you from evil, deliver you from the adulteress, cause you to walk in the way of good. It can help contribute to a long and peaceful life, and it can make one blessed and happy. Today, when I read that description here in Proverbs chapter 2, 3, and 4, then I know I want that kind of wisdom. I want that wisdom because of what it can do for me. But how do we get that wisdom? Where is this wisdom found? Now, this is a wisdom that's not merely found by experience, by age. Sometimes people think that wisdom is just simply obtained by living a number of years upon this earth. And as you grow older, you just get wiser. But this is a wisdom that's not gained simply by experience or by years of life. But the Bible would point out to us that this is wisdom that comes from one source, and that's the Lord. You know, Job raised the question. Job 28 in verse 12, he raised a question, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where can I find this wisdom? Where is it located? Where can I go to get it? And the answer to that question is this wisdom is found, first of all, by learning to fear the Lord. I want this wisdom. But the beginning point of this wisdom is learning to fear God. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to Job 28. Job 28. And if you look at this context, we said back in verse 12, the question is raised, where's wisdom found? Where can I go to get it? And this is what Job said as he gives his discourse on wisdom. Verse 13, man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. That's not to say that men can't possess this wisdom, but it is to say it does not originate from men, nor does it come from man. It's not found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not in me. It can't be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. This wisdom is not something you go down to the store and you write a check and I can get this wisdom. What he says then is neither gold nor silver or crystal can equal it. It can't be exchanged for jewelry. So verse 20 raises the question again, where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And the answer is, in verse 23, God understands its way. He knows its place. He looks to the ends of the earth and He sees under the whole heavens. God knows its value. God has this wisdom. So verse 28 now says, to the man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. What is wisdom? What Job said is, where can it be found? It can't be found in men, but God knows where it is. And fearing God, that's what wisdom is. So how do I get this wisdom? Well, it begins by fearing God. And that's what the psalmist pointed out in Psalms 111 and in verse 10. Psalm 111 and in verse 10, the psalmist said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's interesting that this word beginning is exactly the same word in the Hebrew language that we looked at in Proverbs 4 and verse 7 as our lesson began, where Solomon said that wisdom is the principal thing. The word beginning in Psalms 111 is the same word found in Proverbs 4:7 that's rendered principal thing. And that's why the New Living Translation renders this passage that fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. In other words, the idea is that here's the beginning point. This is where it all began. This is the foundation upon which true wisdom is going to be built. Jameson and Fawcett and Brown said in commenting upon this passage, hence love and fear of such a God is the chief element of true wisdom. In other words, more than just simply saying this is the beginning point, though that's included in that, he's saying here is the chief element. Here is the foundation. Here is the most important part of wisdom you'll ever learn. That is learning to fear God. Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 6. The wise man Solomon says, the Lord gives wisdom and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You want wisdom? I tell you where it begins. It begins by learning to fear God. That's what man's life is here for. That's the man's all. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, or this is the whole duty of man. The more I've studied the book of Ecclesiastes, the more I'm convinced that at the end of that book, when Solomon talks about fearing God and keeping His commandment, this is man's all, that what Solomon is saying is this is what makes man complete. This is what makes man whole. Solomon has sought meaning in everything else. He had sought meaning in life, in wealth, and in women, and in earthly wisdom, and in wine. He had tried all of that. There's nothing that you could try that Solomon didn't try. And Solomon came to the conclusion that that was all vanity of vanities. The happiness, the satisfaction that those things brought were temporary at best. But he came to the conclusion that fear God and keep His command, this is man's all. That's what makes man complete and whole. Anything else leaves a void there that does not make man complete. But fearing God and serving Him, that's what life is all about. That's what makes man whole and complete. You want to get wisdom? It begins by fearing the Lord, respecting and being afraid to displease Him in any way. You want to know how to get wisdom? Tell you what the Bible says, you keep God's commandments. That's closely connected with the idea of fearing God. If we fear God, we keep His commandments. But go in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Now Solomon said, this is the principal thing I want to get. How do I do that? How do I get this wisdom that will do all of those things for me that we talked about in Proverbs 2 and 3? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, therefore be careful and observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Here is Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is delivering his farewell addresses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab, and telling them how they need to live their lives. They enter into the promised land in order to please God. But what he said to them here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6 is, this is what your wisdom is. You be careful to do everything just like God tells you. This is your wisdom. And when others see you following God's commands and doing things the way God tells you to do it, he said, then they'll remark, that's a wise people. Wisdom is found in keeping God's commandments. You know, wisdom is found in keeping God's commandments because God's commandments are good and right. It's the best way to do things. That's why wisdom is found in keeping His law. You know, there was a brother. He died suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 39 in a place where I preached. But I remember he called me one Wednesday and he said, I want to talk to you before Bible class. And I went to meet with him, and he said, the more I look at the Bible, the more I just see God being this God that sets up in heaven, and he gives us this command and that command, and he just can't wait for us to stumble, and, you know, God, he has us right where he wants us. And he viewed God sort of as some evil dictator that sets back and gives commands just to see if we're going to keep them or not. Well, you know, the Bible tells us that God has given us His commands, not just arbitrarily, not just a command that's thrown out there, and let's see what they're going to do with that command, see whether they're going to keep it or not. But God's commands were given for our good. They're given for our benefit in Psalms 119 and verse 172. Psalms 119 and verse 172. The psalmist says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. God's ways are the right way. He gives us to Him because that's righteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, Moses here speaking in the plains of Moab to the people of Israel. I remember reading one time Brother Irvin Lee saying in the book, Preaching in a Changing World, that the first thing he ever did, every time he got a new Bible, the first thing he did is he flipped over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, and he underlined it and he highlighted it in his Bible. And he said, here's the reason why. He said, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God. That's what we just talked about. Listen, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. In other words, why did God give the commands that He did? It was for our good. It was because what was best for us. And wisdom is found in recognizing that God's way is the right way and following His commandments and His instruction. In Psalms chapter 19, Psalms 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want to find wisdom? You want to find the best way to live? You want to find the best way to conduct yourself. I tell you, that wisdom is not found in some self-help book somewhere. It's found in the pages of God's Word. Keeping God's commandments. That's how I get this wisdom that Solomon said is the principal thing. How do I get that wisdom? I get that wisdom by, first of all, learning to fear God. Learning to respect and fear Him. I get it by keeping His commandments, doing His Word. I get that wisdom by teaching us, by learning to number our days. In the book of Psalms, chapter 90, it is a psalm of Moses, Psalm 90. And as Moses there talks about life and the brevity of life, he points out that the days of our life in verse 10 are 70 years, that by reason of strength, 80 years. He said in at the end of verse 10, there boasted only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. I often find it interesting that I look at this psalm and Moses says the average lifespan of a man is 70 to 80 years. That's the average lifespan of a man. And here we are thousands of years later with all of the access we have to the medicine and the medical care of our day and time. And you know what the average lifespan of a man is? It's between 70 and 80 years. Exactly the same as it was at the time that Moses penned Psalms 90. But Moses goes on after talking about the brevity of life, and he said in verse 12, so teach us to number our days. That is, let us learn how frail we are. Let us learn that we have a limited amount of time on this earth. Why? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How do I gain this wisdom? I gain wisdom by learning to number my days. By learning the brevity of life. You know, when one lives like they have a permanent lease on life here, they're never going to find the wisdom that comes from God. But when I recognize that I have a limited amount of time upon this earth, and that if I live the average lifespan, I will be 70, 80, maybe a little bit beyond that, but that's probably going to be the amount of time I live on this earth, then I'm going to want to use my time in service to God. I'm going to want to prepare for the time that my life here is going to be over. And therefore, I'm going to apply myself to gain a heart of wisdom. I believe it's what the psalmist had in mind. David had in mind in Psalms chapter 39 and in verse 4 when he offered this prayer, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, listen, that I may know how frail I am. When I learn to number my days, I learn how frail I am. I learn of my weakness, and therefore I learn I need the Lord. Mind of Paul's statement when he said, when I'm weak, then I am strong, when he talked about the thorn in the flesh. When I recognize how frail I am, when I recognize the brevity of life, then that motivates me to gain a heart of wisdom. That's why the wise man Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, points out that there's value in mourning. Things aren't always what they seem. I think that's what Solomon points out in those chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. You can't judge a book by its cover. Sometimes things seem to be well, and maybe they're not well, and sometimes things may be difficult, and yet there may be valuable lessons that we learn from those. But he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verses 2 and verse 3, that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. In other words, there's something to be learned from the fact that we're frail and that our lives are going to come to a close. And nothing perhaps teaches us that quite like going to the house of mourning for those that we know and we care about. How do I get that wisdom? Well, I learn that my life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And therefore, I better use the time that I have in service to God and in gaining the wisdom that comes only from God. How do I get wisdom? I fear God. I determine I want to go to His commandments and keep them and find out what they say. I learn to number my days and recognize how frail I am. I want my children to have that kind of wisdom. Therefore, I must use the rod and reproof. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 15. Proverbs the 29th chapter. And in verse 15. The wise man Solomon said about the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. there's wisdom to be gained, Solomon says, by the use of the rod. Solomon has a great deal to say about the use of that rod. And let me just say, this is talking about child discipline. But I think, you know, a lesson can be learned that rebuke is a way that we gain wisdom. When we've done wrong, when we're willing to listen to others that rebuke and reprove us, and put those changes then into effect in our lives, we gain wisdom from that. But here particularly, he's talking about rearing of children. And Solomon has a lot to say about the use of the rod. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline, but the rod of discipline will drive them far from it, or drive it far from them. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. When a child is born, a child is going to be a child, I think Solomon's point. There's going to be some foolishness, misbehavior that goes along with that child growing and maturing. I preached a series of lessons not long ago on raising children to fear the Lord. And in my first lesson, I pointed out that there's no such thing as perfect children. I said I had four, and not a one of them turned out perfect. And Dawn was homesick, and we got home and asked the kids what they learned. He said, "Daddy said we're terrible children." Well, no, that's not what I said. What I said was, there's no such thing as perfect children. Children misbehave. Children do things that will challenge the authority over them. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But you can take that rod of discipline and you can drive the foolishness away so that what results is wisdom. That's what Solomon said. And I tell you, a child that didn't have the rod used upon them will be a child that grows up to be foolish. And they'll be a source of shame to their parents. And chances are they're not going to learn the wisdom from listening to God's commandments as well. Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 17, he said, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." See, not only do I want to have this kind of wisdom that Solomon described as being more valuable than jewels and being more precious than gold and silver and something that is so valuable you never saw. I want my children to have that kind of wisdom too. I want my children to have that kind of wisdom that Solomon said will keep them from the way of evil, that will keep them from the way of the adulteress. How do I get that kind of wisdom to them? Well, it begins with using the rod and reproof and teaching them about fearing God and keeping His commandments. I've met more than one set of Christian parents in the years I've been preaching that said, "I just don't know about the rod." But I'll tell you what, I've never met one yet that didn't believe in the use of the rod whose children turned out to be what I'd characterize as wise children. I had a fella when I first began preaching, and his wife, I'd go eat with them, and they were in their 70s or 80s by that time. Their children were grown and gone. And she'd say, "I tell you," she said, "Thomas just loved the children so much. He just couldn't bear to use the rod on. He just loved them so much." Do you know where those children were? There wasn't a one of them that was serving the Lord. There wasn't a one of them that was doing what's right. He loved them so much that he failed to impart to them the wisdom that they needed to grow up and serve God. I want my children to have that kind of wisdom, and therefore the rod has to be used. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief to his mother, Proverbs 10:1. Do you want a child that's going to be a child that's going to be a source of grief or a source of happiness? Well, if you want that child that's going to be wise, then you have to begin by using the rod. How do I get that kind of wisdom? I tell you, I get that kind of wisdom by fearing God, by keeping His commandments, by learning the brevity of life, learning that life is temporary, and by using the rod and the proof to impart that to my children. And I need to learn that true wisdom's in Christ, that it is found in Christ Jesus. Go to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Colossians, the second chapter, and in verse 3. And the Apostle Paul is warning here about false teachers at Colossae. Some have said Gnosticism. Gnosticism probably didn't become full-blown to some years after the book of Colossians, but it may have been at least something in its incipient or infant form. But whatever the false doctrine may be, he warns them about that concept. And what he says in verse 3 is this. He said about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Where is all wisdom found? See what Paul said in writing to the brethren at Colossae, all wisdom is hidden, listen, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If this true wisdom, if all of it is hidden in Christ, then that means there's none that is available outside of Christ, outside of His Word. And here's the reason I believe that the Apostle Paul felt the need to remind them of that fact. Of course, this doctrine may have exalted wisdom. It may have offered what they thought was a kind of wisdom that was available only through this false doctrine. But really what Paul said is if it's not in Christ, it's not wisdom, no matter how persuasive or how plausible it might seem. Some translations in verse 4 say, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with plausible words." You know, I wish every false concept, when it was presented, just immediately sounded ignorant and stupid. But you know, false teachers have a way of presenting false doctrine in a way that makes it sound plausible. Or one translation talks about their fine-sounding arguments. And I believe that one thing that the Apostle Paul is trying to point out is this: it doesn't matter how plausible it seems. It doesn't matter how persuasive the teacher may seem. It doesn't matter how reasonable it may seem to me. If it's not in Christ, it's not true wisdom. If it doesn't come from Him, it's not wisdom, no matter how plausible or persuasive it might seem. And so I have to understand, I need true wisdom. Where do I go? I go to God's Word. I fear Him. I keep His commandments. I number my days. We use the rod and reproof, but then I understand that no matter how persuasive it may seem, if it's not the wisdom in Christ, then that's not true wisdom at all. And how do I get that wisdom? I need to ask of God. Look at James 1 in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When we need wisdom, we have an avenue of prayer that we can go. In fact, literally, my understanding is, and I certainly can't read the original language in which the book of James was written, my understanding is, from those that can, that the idea of here of let him ask is let him keep on asking. In other words, when we need wisdom, let's keep on asking God to provide this wisdom for us, that we might, as he said here, that we might possess it. And he said, God gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God giveth liberally. One trend, I think the King James Version said, and he upbraideth not. As parents, have you ever had a time where your children just keep asking you for something over and over and over again, and finally you just sort of get exasperated by that? Maybe sometimes you end up giving in, or you say, would you just leave me alone? Don't ask for anything else. I really what he believe what he's saying here with regard to God is God is one who gives to all liberally, and if he upbraideth not, when we need wisdom, we can keep on asking God. And there never comes a point in time where God said, just leave, don't ask me anymore. That's it. No more of that. When I need wisdom, I can keep on asking God, and he gives liberally, and he upbraideth not. Or, as we read here, he giveth, and he gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When we can ask of God to help provide that wisdom, I want that wisdom. I want it because of how valuable it is. I want it because of what it can do for me and what it can do for my children. And like Solomon, who in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9 asked God to give him wisdom, then I need to ask God and keep on asking him. As challenges and temptations come our way, we need to keep on asking Him for this wisdom that can come only from Him, that is so valuable that it should never be sold. But here's the good news about that wisdom. It's the principal thing. It's valuable, and I know how I can get it, but do you realize that the Bible said if you seek wisdom, then you'll find it? If you really want this wisdom that comes from God, you can get it. Go to Proverbs chapter 2 with me. Back to Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. As Solomon again is writing to his son. By the way, we need to impress upon our children the value of this wisdom. You ever wondered why, before we go back to Proverbs chapter 2, why it was that Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 3, when God says, you just ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for popularity. He didn't ask for military, but he asked for wisdom. Why would Solomon ask for wisdom? Of everything else he could, why did he choose wisdom? Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and then we'll flip back to chapter 2 in just a minute. Solomon says, beginning at verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. You know what Solomon is saying? Solomon said, when I was tender and the only one in my father's sight, this is what my father taught me. My father said, wisdom is the principal. You get wisdom. And I think in 1 Kings chapter 3, when the Lord said, I tell you what, Solomon, if you could have anything that you just ask for it. I think Solomon remembered what his dad had taught him. Wisdom is the principal thing. You get wisdom above everything else, and that's exactly what he asked for. And what I learned is what we try to impress upon our children, that sticks with them. And I need to tell my children, they need this wisdom, just like Solomon did. But go back to chapter 2 with me now. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Just stop right there. What he said to his son is, if you cry out and you lift up your voice for wisdom, you ask for it, you look for it. If you seek her as silver, if you search for it like you'd look for a hidden treasure, then in verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. For His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. What he's telling Solomon is if you cry out, and if you seek for her, and if you search for her, then Solomon, you're going to understand. You're going to find her, for the Lord gives wisdom. I think what he's telling his son in Proverbs chapter 2 is wisdom is not one of those things that if you truly want it, that you'll fail in trying to obtain. But if you seek for it and you want wisdom, then you'll find that wisdom. So I want that wisdom. I want you to have that wisdom. I want my children to have that wisdom. I tell you what, if we seek her and we're really looking for that wisdom, then what Solomon said is you will find her. Do you begin to understand why Solomon would say wisdom is the principal thing? Of everything else that we have, wisdom's the principal thing. It is the chief thing that we need to learn. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your wisdom, get understanding. Do you have that wisdom that comes from serving the Lord? Do you have that wisdom that comes from keeping His commandments? If you're not a child of God, you need to begin your search for wisdom by going to God's Word and finding out what you need to do to become a child of God. And then becoming a child of God, continue to grow in wisdom and in knowledge and in faithful service to Him, and you can have that home in heaven. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become one. The Lord paid the price upon the cross that you might be saved. I trust all things are ready here. The Lord has done His part. The only question that remains to be answered is, are you ready and are you willing to give your life to the Lord? If you're not a Christian, you believe on Him, you're willing to repent of your sins, willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before this audience of people and then be buried in the waters of baptism, if you're willing to do that, you can become a child of God this very evening. You can go home tonight and you can pillow your head with the thought that when the Lord returns, if the Lord was to return tonight, that you'd be ready to meet Him. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. Sin publicly, you make a public acknowledgement of that sin, and tonight we'll pray with you and for you for God to forgive you. And He will if you're sincere in turning from your sins, no matter what your need is. Please take advantage of this opportunity because this may be the last one that you ever have. Please respond in obedience right now together. We stand and we sing.